When it comes to real good life, we're talking about not the life that sometimes you spend on the beach, perhaps on an island or vacation, and you're relaxing with a coconut, drinking coconut water, and just having a good time and say, ah, this is life. You know, we're talking about the real good life, the life that is the Christian life. And that's pretty much where we're going to be focusing on. And Psalm chapter 34, verses 11 through 16, pretty much tells us how to be able to live that life. And Psalm chapter 34, verses 11 through 16, if someone could read those verses, I would greatly appreciate it. And then we can jump on the lessons we can learn from that selected portion of the Psalms. Psalm 34, verses 11 through 16. All right. So what should we do in order for us to live the real good life? You can have a good time during vacation, but the real good life is the spiritual life, the life that the Christian should be focusing on. And in order for us to start living that life, we first of all need to fear the Lord, according to verse 11. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Respect him, of course. It means to respect him. Psalm 111 and verse 9 says, holy and reverent is his name. And so pretty much that's what it means. Reverend is not a man that holds a title in the church, but it's actually God. And it's a title that in the scriptures is only applied to God. So God deserves our respect. But what are some of the ways in which we disrespect God sometimes in our lives or in worship service? What are some of the ways in which we disrespect God and not show him that we fear him, whether it's in our lives or in worship service? Yes? Yeah? Being distracted. There's a lot of things that distract us in life, especially the age of technology. I got an email the other day, and it was talking about how people socialize nowadays. And it was like a group of 10 people walking and with their cell phones, texting. Like, nobody was talking to each other. They were like right next to each other, but pretty much they went and they were texting. You know, and it's okay to text. There's nothing evil about that. But pretty much when you are worshiping God, what should you be doing? Worshiping God. It is obvious that you should be worshiping God. But it is amazing sometimes to notice in worship service how some people, they're always like this. And it's not like they're looking verses in the Bible, because I'm not talking about those that have the cell phone and all of a sudden they have to flip the page to read the Bible, because most of us nowadays have access to digital Bibles and it's easier to look for verses, etc. But sometimes you just see the typical person, you know, texting all the time. There was a time I visited a congregation and there was a teenager pretty much watching the same video over and over from her Facebook account. I was like, okay. The friend right next to her, obviously, I guess, was interested in worshiping God because she was taking notes from the sermon and was writing down stuff. And, you know, pretty much she had an outline or whatever the preacher was preaching. But the other one was focused more on the video. And those are things that we actually do sometimes. And perhaps we just haven't been told, or we don't have the common sense enough to realize that, hey, we're worshiping God, we should stop texting. You know, we get the point when we see those commercials on TV saying, don't text, it can wait, because it can cause an accident. I was down in Miami the other day, actually not the other day, but quite a few months ago, and there was a car dealership selling old cars, and for some reason they were promoting that campaign, don't text and drive. And they had that car right there that had been crashed, and then a big sign says, don't text. And this is what will happen to you. Pretty much the car was all crashed and totaled because of the accident, because someone was texting. But when it comes to worshiping God, you know, those things disrespect God. You know, those things shouldn't be allowed in the church. But sometimes, you know, there are people, I guess, they don't really understand what it means to fear God, to have respect for him. And therefore, they do those things. So they fail to regard him as holy. Remember Nadab and Abihu? Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. What happens there? Whenever Nadab and Abihu were consumed by the fire that came out of the presence of the Lord, Moses told him, you know, this is what the Lord says. He will be regarded as holy. And what did Aaron do? Well, he didn't have to kill my children, right? No. He just held his peace, kept quiet because he knew his children had disrespected the Lord, had not regarded him as holy, and therefore, pretty much, they showed that they didn't really love the Lord. So to fear God, it also means that we love him with all of our being. So it is important that as Christians, we understand that we need to fear God, that we need to respect him, that we need to do all that he requires of us in order for us to be able to live that life. And sometimes we don't know. That's why the psalmist, as our brother read, says, the psalmist says, I will teach you. So we need to learn. Sometimes we may not know. So we need to focus on learning to fear the Lord. And this is what the psalmist was trying to teach the children of Israel, to fear the Lord, regard him as holy, and to love him with all of their being. And this is what we need to do. We are the people of God. Therefore, we need to fear God. So how do we live the good life? We need to desire life and love it, to live or not to live. A lot of people, unfortunately, I guess they're depressed. I guess the circumstances in the economy or the circumstances around the world, you turn your TV on, what do you see? Besides the obvious, a lot of sin being promoted, but what do you see? Tragic news. Always tragedy, whether it's the Ferguson situation, whether it's the situation with the shootings in school and everything that is going on. And sometimes it's just like, you know, what's going on in the world? And some people are, I guess, sensitive or too sensitive in a good way. You know, we need to be sensitive to the tragedies of others, but too sensitive in the sense that they sometimes are weak in their way of comprehending things. And then they come to a point that they get depressed and they don't want to live life anymore. But we need to make sure we desire life and love it. Verse 12 of Psalm chapter 34. To live or not to live, obviously, but we need to desire the right kind of life, especially the Christian life. It is amazing how some people love their own kind of life. Demas comes to mind. He forsook Paul. Why? Because he loved more this present age. He was a Christian. He was considered a co-worker or co-laborer with Paul. And Paul mentioned him on three occasions. But the last one here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, that's when Demas pretty much just forsook Paul. He left the church and pretty much he went to the world. He loved more this present age. And there's a lot of Christians, sad to say, that are doing that. They're not desiring to live that kind of life. Why do people avoid living the Christian life? Why?
It's difficult in our day.
Yeah, it is difficult. I guess, depending on the context in history, it's always been difficult to a certain level, but nowadays, you see all the things that are going on, and it's very difficult to live the Christian life. It doesn't matter how beautiful a lot of preachers or televangelists try to picture it. The Christian life, you know, it was not the type of life that came with a promise that everything was going to be smooth. No, it's not going to be a smooth ride. Ask Jesus. You know, he'll tell you all about it. And pretty much you'll realize, well, the Christian life is not all peaches and cream. It's not all roses. But it's the type of life that pretty much will get you to heaven and will give you the type of life that you can enjoy eternally. Now, perhaps you may suffer here. Perhaps you may face circumstances that challenge your faith. But in the end, it's going to be all worth it. Yes, brother.
Denying yourself, it's tough sometimes. You have to deny yourself.
Yes. Oh, yeah, definitely. So life, it is tough. But we need to learn to deal with those things that challenge our faith and pretty much choose the right kind of life, because some people don't. Paul chose the right kind of life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, he knew I could die for the cause of Christ, and that's not something that's peaches and cream, right? But it's something that he was willing to do because he knew that being with Christ was far better. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. So desire life and love it, but make sure you desire and love the right kind of life. Next one, control your tongue, according to verse 13. The power of the word. How powerful is the tongue? Proverbs 18 and verse 1, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And it's not original with me. I added a few points, but there's an article in Christian Courier that pretty much helped me put this lesson together. And it's talking about the different kinds of tongues. And we're going to look at those, the different kinds of tongues. Let me make sure we're right on the right slide. The gossiping tongue. Who doesn't like gossip? Everybody, right? But as Christians, we learn that gossip is not good, that we need to stay away from it. Gossip is something that pretty much causes pleasure. Gossiping, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8, if someone will read it, you will see why it is pretty much human nature to like gossip. What does Proverbs 18:8 says? Okay. Others say are as tasty treats, I think some versions say. So when you hear something about someone, wow, tell me all about it. Let me know. Or if you want to know something about so-and-so, come to me. I'll let you know. That's the attitude that prevails in some congregations sometimes, the gossiping tongue. No, people gossip because it is in human nature to like gossip, but as Christians, we actually learn to stay away from gossip. And what is gossip? What is gossip? Do we have like a pinned down definition about gossip? Does gossip have to be always false to be gossip? There are certain truths that shouldn't be spread around. You know, it belongs to certain people. But what if someone said after services, man, that shirt that Brother Douglas was wearing is just... that's an ugly shirt. Is that gossip? No, that's just your opinion. You know, I choose to wear that shirt. I'm sure all of us don't have a shirt that, you know, everybody will like, but it's just your opinion. But what if you started speculating and adding certain things that are not true? Then it becomes gossip. So having a personal opinion about things, you know, is not gossip. You can say, well, I don't like Brother So-and-so's tie. But then when you say, oh, I bet you his wife made him wear that tie because he always does what his wife tells him, right? Then, right, he says, then it becomes gossip. So gossip pretty much is something that we need to avoid, but it's just human nature. But as Christians, we need to learn through the power of God and the Holy Spirit, you know, through the word and the things that we learn, we need to learn to control that human nature and stay away from it. But sometimes it is impossible. You know, there's a story that there was a man one time having his coffee and looking over the window. And all of a sudden, he says to his wife, and she was washing dishes, and he says to his wife, there's that woman right there that our next door neighbor is in love with. And she dropped the plate that she was washing, and she rushed through the window, and she was like, where, where? And he's like, right there in the blue dress. You big dummy, that's his wife. And the husband says, I know. She was thinking that it was probably some other woman, you know, and then she would go and tell the story, I guess. But anyway, that's how people are drawn into gossip. They want to know the details and the ins and outs of other people's lives, and the Bible condemns that. Leviticus, I believe, is the passage, chapter 19 and verse 16. You will not go up and down as a talebearer or as a gossiper among the people. In the context, it was referring to the children of Israel, which was the people of God. In principle, it applies to the church. If you are the type of Christian that perhaps still struggling with that sin of gossiping, then keep it outside the church. But don't go up and down spreading gossip in the church, among the people. You know, we need to make sure that we respect ourselves, we respect our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we do whatever it takes to stay away from gossip. But sometimes it's a struggle, especially in the church when supposedly we're all supposed to be Christians and know what to do. Ladies, okay, take him. Yeah? Everybody seems to like gossip when it's about somebody else. But when it's your turn, it's like, I don't understand why they do that. You know, that's the attitude we get, but, you know, it shouldn't be that way. Yes? That's the problem. We tend to label sins. Well, you know, you're new here, but, you know, be careful with sister so-and-so. She's a nice lady, or he's a nice gentleman, but he's got this little fault that he's struggling with, this little problem. You know, it's not little. You know, gossip is gossip, no matter what, and sin is sin. I do believe that Jesus said when it came to his crucifixion and all of that, the one who delivered me unto you, he said to the high priest, he's the one that's got the greater sin. But sin is sin, and what's the wages of sin? Death. So don't get comfortable with the idea, well, the one that committed a homicide, killed somebody, he's the one that's going to be in the hottest spot in hell, and I only gossiped, so I'm going to be in the less hot spot in hell. You're still going to be in hell, and nobody wants to be in hell. You know, and Jesus said that, you know, hell is a place that you don't want to be there because the fire will never consume. Yes, we want the heat right now because it's cold, but, you know, we definitely won't want it there whenever it's, if somebody, hopefully nobody will go there. Hopefully I won't go there. And we should pray and ask God to help us not to go to hell because it's going to be something that is going to be eternal. And gossiping can get us there, the gossiping tongue. So we should not promote gossip, especially in the church. Anything else? Any more comments? If not, let's go to the next one. The lying tongue. Why do people love lying? I heard someone say once, well, because it can get you out of trouble at any time. You just lie to your boss and tell him the old trick, you know, that I got a flat tire, that's why I'm late. You just lie to your boss or to the preacher. There was a congregation that was trying to disfellowship a brother, and the preacher kept traveling back and forth, trying to reason with the brother. You know what? We don't want to disfellowship you. We want to encourage you to make things right with God and everything. And he said, okay, I'll be right there next Sunday. And he was there for one Sunday in order to get removed out of the disfellowshipping list. And then, okay, all right, we'll remove him. Then what did he do? Went back to the same old ways. Same old ways. For about a year or so, I think this brother was visiting this other brother that needed to be directed in the right path, and he was always lying. It was always excuses. Well, I'm going to do it next Sunday. Or yes, I'm going to try, but he never did. Unfortunately, he never did, but it's something that lying causes you to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that we should not lie to one another because that's an old habit of the old man of sin. If we have truly changed, if we have truly set our mind on things above, then what should we do? We should stop lying. Revelation 21:8. Cowards, adulterers, fornicators, etc., and some liars will have their part, right? Oh, no. I thought just some, right? A little white lie. I was trying to save his life. We have Rahab. She lied and she saved the spies' lives, right? She was commended. A lot of people don't see when Hebrews talks about Rahab and, you know, her faith is being commended. Her lying, the Lord does not condone lying. She lied, yes, and the how does it go? The end justifies the means. That doesn't count. A lot of people see it that way. The situation ethics doctrine that goes around, they try to see it that way. But the Lord, you know, I'm sure she changed and she became part of the descendants of Christ, you know, that line through which Jesus came from. And that was not what the Lord was commending, or the writer to the Hebrews. He was commending her faith, not her lying. I'm sure she did wrong when she lied. But then again, we read and we can infer that she actually made things right with God and, you know, changed her ways. But lying is not condoned in scriptures because Revelation 21:8 says all liars will have their part. You will have your little spot where you can swim and puddle, you know, in the lake of fire. But don't think that just because you said one little white lie that's going to cut it. You know, it's not going to cut it. A lie is a lie. As simple as I told you in one of the lessons, lying to a child, telling him, oh, well, if you clean your room, I'm going to buy you something. And then you don't buy it, and, well, I just told you that because, you know, I wanted you to clean your room. You know, lying can be simple as lying to a child, but it shouldn't be part of our lives. If we truly want to live the real life, then we should not be lying. Next, the seductive tongue. What is the seductive tongue? Anybody has any idea? The seductive tongue. All right. What else? All right. That true? In other words, it entices you to sin, and it makes it look like it's okay. And one of the examples that we have is the strange woman, or the adulteress that is described in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 14. And chapter 7, verse 21, it talks about how she uses her words to entice the young men and pretty much lead them to commit adultery with them. She tells them, if you read Proverbs 22 and chapter, chapter 7, verse 14 and following, you will see how she pretty much paints a picture that is happening nowadays, in our day and time. Come here. No, spend the night with me. My husband is out of town. He took a bag of money. He's on a trip. He's somewhere else. You don't have to worry about him. And as I mentioned concerning songs, the first lesson we had, there are songs that promote that. I heard a song that the guy was pretty much telling the woman that he was just waiting for the husband to go to work so he can sneak in through the window. So pretty much that's what's going on. And the seductive tongue does that. Not only do women use it towards men, but there's a lot of innocent women that are lonely, and pretty much men go and take advantage of them and use the seductive tongue. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 talks about that, and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Those women that are vulnerable, and pretty much these men go in there. And the sad part is that sometimes they use the Bible to get close to these women. Or women use the Bible to get close to men, and pretty much they end up making it seem that it's okay, because for whatever circumstances, they twist the truth and they say, don't worry, it's not going to be that bad. And we need to be careful with the seductive tongue because it's very prevalent in our days. The hateful tongue, Galatians 5:15. What does it say? Galatians 5:15. People do what sometimes, Paul says? They devour one another. Someone will read that so we can pretty much get what Paul is saying. And pretty much it describes the hateful tongue. Galatians 5:15. 5:15? Galatians 5:15. It's all right. I don't mean to put you on the spot, brother. But there was a church one time that that was the first Church of Christ we visited in the U.S., and it started going towards the left field, and they got to the point that if somebody messed up reading the scriptures, they would say, brother, let's just pause. And the guy would put his pen down, and he'll be like, let's have a prayer, because Satan is pretty much distracting our brother. And we just got to pray. You know, he needs to be paying attention. I was like, oh, man, I can't believe it went from being a good church to going all the way to the left. But anyway, it happens. But going back, devouring one another, that's really sad to see it in the church. The Galatian churches were experiencing it. Paul writes about it, and he warns them, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, don't devour and backbite one another. You know, we need to make sure that we build up one another with love. Yes. Build up one another. Words that are seasoned with grace, not words that are seasoned with putting people down, like biting one another, devouring one another. It shouldn't be that way. And the hateful tongue, unfortunately, does that. It's sad to hear people say, well, so-and-so is this, so-and-so is that, and if he's going to be in that activity Sunday or Saturday or whenever there's an activity going on in the church, then I'm not going. Do we see that in the church? We see it. We see that type of attitude. With so-and-so is going to be there, I don't want to be there. And then we start with the advice, well, you know, you should do it for the Lord, not for them. Are you really trying to fix the relationship? No. Yes, we should do things for the Lord, but the Lord wants us to get along with one another. If we cannot get along with one another here, what about in heaven? Are you going to have your own section here and the other brother is going to have their own section over there? No. We all should be united. And the hateful tongue, unfortunately, does not promote unity. It promotes discord. It promotes division, and we should avoid that. Next, the boasting tongue. Pretty much what comes to mind is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 and following. And the one that boasts in a bad way about the things they do or don't do. Do you think God really needs you to remind him what you do and don't do for him? I give this to you, Lord. I do that. I do these other things. And I'm not even like this brother over here. Does God need us to remind him about that? No. But the boasting tongue pretty much does that. And we have some people in the church all around the world that pretty much have this problem too. They want to show off. And Paul, I believe, was the one that says, can't remember the verse exactly. I think it's 1 Corinthians 8:1, that knowledge puffs up. You know, it is required of Christians to grow in grace and knowledge, but don't let that knowledge get over your head. Because sometimes that's when we tend to actually bring people down and put ourselves up. And then what does the Bible says? He who exalts himself will be humble. You know, and we need to be humble about the way we serve the Lord. One of the verses that I always try to remind myself of and the brethren is Luke 17:10. After we've done everything that has been required of us, we should say we are unworthy servants. I think it's the version in English. Because we've only done what the Lord has asked us to do. So, you know, we're only doing what we're supposed to do. Nobody's really doing more. So we need to make sure we understand that the boasting tongue is not one that should be part of our lives, or else we won't be living the real good life. Next, the impetuous tongue. What kind of tongue is that? I think it was mentioned earlier, the tongue that doesn't think twice before it says something. The type of people that are always talking and talking, and you're like, please, be quiet. I don't want to hear it. You know, we need to make sure we think twice. We need to be swift to hear and what?
Slow
to speak. Why? Because we can say something that can be hurtful. We can say something that can come across the wrong way, and we just need to make sure we think before we say anything, because sometimes we hurt people with our words. So the impetuous tongue should not be part of the Christian. Proverbs 17:28 has a good advice, and if somebody would like to read that verse, Proverbs 17:28 has a great advice for each of us, and that can help us live the real good life. 17:28. That's why sometimes I just choose to not say anything. you look more, well, it depends on the women or the men, but there's a saying that says you look prettier when you don't say anything than when you're actually talking. Or the other saying that they attributed to Albert Einstein, but they say it's anonymous, that light travels faster than sound. That's why some people seem bright until you hear them speak, obviously. But anyway, I don't know if it's really Albert Einstein or not, but either way, it's an anonymous quote, and there's a lot of truth in it. You know, a lot of people, they need to think twice before they open their mouth, especially if they're not going to build up or they're not going to say words that are seasoned with grace. It is important that we do not have the impetuous tongue. The obscure tongue, this is what I call the politician's tongue. I saw another ad through email that says if you lie to the government, it's considered a felony, but if the government lies to you, it's considered politics. So it is what it is. But, you know, the obscure tongue, you know, those people that you can never really know where they stand on certain issues. What was the last name? Kerry, I think it was Kerry, one of the ones that was running for president. When he was with the homosexual community, yeah, I'm with you guys. when he was not with the homosexual community, no, I don't approve gay marriages. You know, he was back and forth, back and forth. Why? Because he was never, you could never really tell, you know, if he was pretty much on one side or the other. He was using the obscure tongue or the politician's tongue, and something that shouldn't be part of the Christian, especially when it comes to issues that pertain to worshiping God. There's a lot of changes that have been coming in different churches, the instrumental music, the marriage, divorce, remarriage, etc. And what happens? A lot of people, well, not really, but I don't think it's, God will condemn you, but is it a sin or not? Well, I wouldn't really call it a sin. And, you know, you just never know where they stand. So the obscure tongue shouldn't be part of the Christian's life. On the contrary, as Christians, if we have conviction of the things we believe, then we should say, yes, this is a sin. No, this is not a sin. And we should be able to know where we stand spiritually. So the obscure tongue. Next, the double tongue. You say one thing in front of someone, and then you change it when you're in front of another person. Is that a good tongue to have? No. I think 1 Timothy 3, can't remember the verse exactly, I think it's from verse 8 and following, given the requirements or qualifications for deacons, Paul pretty much states that the deacon must not be double-tongued. You know, he should not be saying one thing here in front of the elders and then going around the congregation saying other things. You know, he should be a person of one mind and a person that pretty much says, you know, everything or the same thing everywhere he goes. So the double tongue is not something that should be part of our lives. And then the cursing tongue. I learned a saying when I was in Nebraska, and it was pretty much with kids. And the case manager sometimes would say of certain kids, he curses like a sailor. You know, I never heard a sailor curse, but they say they do curse. The only sailor I knew was Popeye, the sailor man. But he never really cursed. I was wondering, well, what do they mean, he curses like a sailor? But then I started reading more into the story of some sailors, not all of them, and some would really curse too much, you know, because they thought that was the cool way to get women whenever they stop at different ports. But either way, the cursing tongue, as our sister read before, Ephesians 4:29, some versions say, let no profane or obscene speech come out of your mouth. And Brother Wayne Jackson has an article that says, while the Bible does not really give us a complete list or a, you know, list that we can pin down every single curse word that is being used nowadays, yet we need to use our common sense. Yes. What amazes me is that I've seen some of it evolve. There was the B word, used to be blocked on TV and on the radio. There was the S word, especially the other curse word that we normally call it, you know, taking God's name in vain. All those things used to be blocked on the radio, on TV, and you would hear the beep. Nowadays, the only curse word that they consider really bad is the F word. And pretty much, like I mentioned the other day, that they had those little girls, 5-year-old girls singing, and every other line they would say the F word. I was like, you know, why do they do that? They're trying to block it here on the radio, on TV, and certain radio programs or shows. But, you know, these other curse words that used to be blocked, they don't do it anymore. But it's not because they are right, but because sometimes our society is getting so depraved in their mind, in their way of thinking, that they don't really care if they disrespect God with their words or not, or they don't really care if they offend a woman or they offend men, you know, with their curse words. They just say, well, this one is the only one that we're going to block because this one's really the mother of all curse words. No, it shouldn't be that way. A curse word is a curse word, and we need to use our common sense. Even in countries, there are countries that there are certain expressions that, you know, we need to, if we are in their country, we need to make sure we avoid saying it because in that particular country, it is a curse word. You know, it varies from country to country, but the Bible tells us to use our common sense, and since it's a book that gives us teaching for all time, then that's when we can pretty much know, okay, right here in this country, this particular word is a curse word, so I'm not going to say it in this country. But if I'm in the U.S. and it's okay here, then it's okay. But use our common sense. But the cursing tongue pretty much is not the type of tongue that a Christian should have. But especially the ones, it goes to the ones that say, well, it slipped. No, it doesn't slip. If it slipped, it's because you had it in your heart. And the biblical admonition pretty much, as we can see here, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. There will be no excuse, well, Lord, it slipped, or Brother Dirk made me upset, that's why I said it. You know, it's not going to happen. You know, you said it, and you're going to be the one held responsible. If he caused you or upset you, then I guess whatever way God is going to deal with him, he's going to deal with him, but that doesn't justify me saying something, that it's a curse word. So we need to avoid those things. And finally, in order for us to finish this lesson, avoid evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's pretty much talking about how we need to avoid evil companions and doing things that are not right in the sight of God. Have integrity in our Christian lives. The type of integrity that it doesn't matter whether you are in the church or outside in the workplace or in your neighborhood or in the store. It doesn't matter where you are. You're always going to do the right thing and have right relationships with people. That's why it says seek peace and pursue it. You know, we need to make sure we do those things. And in order to promote peace with neighbors and everybody, we need to make sure we stay away from evil and seek to do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith, the church. And then the reward for living the good life. The Lord will hear your prayers, and the Lord's face will not be against you. If you fail to do these things that will give you the quality of life that a Christian should have and the quality of life that will help you get to heaven, if you fail to do those things, then the Lord's face will be against you. And trust me, you don't want the Lord's face to be against you, because what's going to happen in Judgment Day? He's just going to give you what you deserve. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 says that the man that causes division, you know, disfellowship him pretty much after the second warning, because he's pretty much someone who has condemned himself. When you sin against God, or you sin against your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you go to hell in the end because you did not repent and made things right, then guess what? It's not God sending you to hell. He's just serving justice. This is what you pretty much chose. And eternal life is a choice. God will not force you into heaven. It is your choice. There's two ways. Eternal life, which is quality, and the real good life, which you can start preparing for it right now. And there's the other one, the way of destruction. And you can live a reckless life and indulging in sin. But remember, the pleasures of sin are but for a season, and then comes Judgment Day. So with this in mind, let us strive to always live the real good life. Not vacation somewhere else, which if you deserve that vacation, that's fine, enjoy it. But the real good life that comes only through living the way God wants us to live, and that's stated in His Word. Any questions, rebuttals, objections? Yes.